Blog Talk Radio.
Might as well put your hands together.
Welcome to Clinically Speaking, where we discuss faith-based, psychological, and life coaching topics with the aim to grow, develop, and maintain skills so that you may be elevated to the very best version of yourself. I am your host, Sierra Renee, and it is my job to love and encourage you like only a friend could, but I'm also here to educate, challenge, and empower you like your therapist should. And on tonight's show, we are going to be discussing persistent depression disorder, also known as dysthymia, also known as functional depression. So before we move any further, I first want to stop and acknowledge our Lord and Savior. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for another opportunity where we have to worship you and glorify your name. God, we totally reverence you, and we thank you for all of your goodness and mercy. God, I just ask right now, if there be any distractions, if you would just remove them aside so that we may hear some information that will help us to gather a better understanding. Lord God, I ask that if there be anything in our thought, word, or deed that requires forgiveness, Lord, that you would just forgive us and give us the strength and the courage to turn away from those things, Lord God, as we try our best to grow closer and closer to you. God, I just ask right now that you allow me to decrease and that a word comes from you, Lord God, that will be edifying to your people and helpful in their everyday lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray and say thank you. Amen. Amen. So our topic is persistent depressive disorder. It was also known previously in the DSM, which is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual for Mental Health, kind of like the tool that we use in psychology as the authority to help us identify particular conditions and how we can best treat them. So in the world, in the field of psychology, this is what they use as, for lack of better terms, I guess it's like the Bible of psychology. So that's the authority in this world, and that's what we use to help us identify things. So the DSM, just like anything else, when we get more information and knowledge, some things change. So in the DSM-4, it was known as dysthymia, but now in the DSM-5, it's known as persistent depressive disorder. And also in the world of pop psychology, which is kind of like the layman's easy-to-digest version of psychological terms and ways that we handle mental health concerns, they call it functional depression. So we're going to get down to all of that and what that means. I just want to first start by giving you some information on it. So when you think of, most of us understand what it means to have major depression. We consider it being like a very dark and gloomy place, or and essentially a lot of issues with suicide ideation. And we have this imagery in our mind. But essentially, persistent depressive disorder is slightly different. So we want to look at it as a mood that occurs for most of the day, or more days than not, for at least 2 years. So it has to occur for most of the day, for more days than not for at least 2 years. So if you're just like not a morning person, if you're not okay until you get your cup of coffee, or if you like me, like it takes a little while for my voice to kick in the morning, so I don't really want to talk because I sound like a man. So if you're just that person, not the morning person, or, you know, that person that just hates Monday because just hate Monday, this is not exactly what we're talking about. But it's for most of the day, for more days than not. But we're looking at a 7-day week. So at least 4 of those days, and it doesn't have to be like back to back. There can be a break in between it, but just most of those days than not for at least 2 years. Or 1 year if you are a child or an adolescent. And this can be indicated either subjectively, so you could, someone outside can say this, or by observation of other people. So, you know, we all have that one friend or family member that is not afraid to say exactly how they feel or call it how they see it. So sometimes we might need to listen to that information from those outsiders looking in. So there's some criteria that is in the DSM that must be met in order for us to receive this diagnosis of persistent depressive disorder. And I'm just going to refer to it as PDD from here on out because that's a lot to say. So we want to look at what the DSM says, and I wrote down some information. Well, I have it online. I'm going to read it off to you because, no, I don't remember these things word for word. So you have to have a depressed mood for most of the days, for more days than not, as indicated either subjectively or observations from others, for at least 2 years or 1 year if you're a child. Present while you're in this mood needs to be at least 2 of the following. So a poor appetite or overeating, insomnia or hypersomnia, low energy or fatigue, low self-esteem, poor concentration or difficulties making decisions, feelings of hopelessness. During this 2-year period, or 1 year if you're a child, the disturbance of the person has not been without these symptoms from what I just mentioned for more than 2 months at a time. So we're talking about this is over a time, and sometimes we might just feel better than not, but it cannot exceed more than 2 months that those symptoms have alleviated. Otherwise, that kicks you out of meeting the criteria. Also, no major depressive episodes have been present during the first 2 years of the disturbance or 1 year of being an adolescent. So we also cannot, basically, we want to make sure that it's not major depressive disorder. So there's certain criteria, and we'll talk about that on another show, that you must meet in order to get major depressive disorder. So if you're more closely matching to that, we don't want to give you this PDD diagnosis when you should be looking at major depressive disorder. And we have to consider that sometimes major depressive disorder also goes into partial remission. So this is where it gets a little challenging, and we're going to talk more about how you can really be sure about this. So there also must never have been any manic episodes or cannot be more closely defined by any other psychotic disorder, such as schizophrenia or delusional disorders. And then we also want to make sure that this is not due to any direct physiological effects or of like a substance, so medications or drug use or abuse. We want to make sure it's not because of that. So these symptoms cause clinically significant distress or impairments during in your social life, occupational, or in functioning in your life. So the DSM pretty much lays it out for us and how we can clearly diagnose these things in clinical terms. But I know sometimes even for me being trained, it's like, what does that really mean? I find it a lot helpful to look at what that really feels like outside of the clinical terms. So you may just feel down most days. And other people might notice it and refer to you as, like, gloomy or a Debbie Downer. It's one of those things that we may say. That low mood is just always present, and it feels like you can just never shake it. Sometimes you might get happy, but it's just really short-lived. You may feel tired all the time, even though you're going to sleep. You're like, how am I? I'm getting a lot of sleep. I'm sleeping about 8 to 9 hours. I don't know what adult does that, but maybe. But you're still feeling very tired. or sometimes you just feel like you're being lazy. Like, I'm just lazy. I just can't summon up enough energy to do whatever it is that may be in front of me. Sometimes you may just feel, like, bad about yourself or unworthy. Just that kind of, like, woe is me, really hypercritical of yourself. It's hard on yourself. You might gain or weigh some weight, gain or lose some weight without even meaning to do so because your appetite. And then you overeat and then you look up and you're like, oh, man, how did that happen? Or some crying spells is often in there, too, with no real reason, no concrete reason, but you're just, like, over-emotional. You find that you may have to force yourself to engage in the social activities when you really would just rather withdraw from them. Here's where it gets a little bit tricky, too. So those things kind of look like major depressive disorder, and we can kind of understand, like, yeah, I get that. But where the term functional depression comes from is that a lot of people with PDD are high achievers. And that gets really confusing. It's because on the outside, they appear to be completely fine. They go to work. They accomplish their tasks. They keep up with their relationships. And just going through whatever motions it is to maintain their day-to-day lives, it actually can look quite the opposite of what we consider depressed. They might be even active outside and in social environment, and that can be really confusing. But you know what? It happens differently for different people. So it's really hard at times to diagnose it because on the outside looking in, it's like everything is fine. But on the inside, that person just literally may be screaming, or it is taking every bit of energy for them to muster up every bit of them to muster up this type of energy to complete these tasks. It may be super high achievers, like I said to you, but on the inside, that it's exhausting to do these things that you see them achieving with excellence, too. So that's why it can get a little bit tricky. It can get a little bit tricky, but, you know, it's like depression. Like major depression, the one that we commonly know, it goes from moderate, severe, mild, back down, back up, around. All of our mental health concerns end up on the spectrum. So just because you're not all the way on that major end doesn't mean that you're not still on the spectrum and need to be considered for some help. So here's some of the things that some people have said with PDD. Feels like you're constantly faking it. You gotta, you know what it's like to put that smile on, you go out the door, everything is okay. Almost like it was referred to as imposter syndrome. You're just faking it to make it until you walk back through your door and you can get into your little space. Or you have to prove that you're struggling and need help. Can you imagine somebody who is, like, highly functioning, envision somebody who has maybe a good, successful job, they seem well put together, maybe married or in a relationship with children, maybe operating in a good business. You see them, like, if we look at their Facebook page, oh, my goodness, it's always awesome there, right? So, and then they come to you and say, you know, I really just don't feel good about life, about myself, and everything, you actually might get offended. Like, what are you talking about? How dare you? The audacity of you to be sad and you have all of this. What is going on with you? So it's hard that you have to prove that to that person. But how do you prove your internal feelings, especially when they haven't manifested, so to speak, outside? How do you prove that? That can be a very tough spot. So someone else said that good days are relatively normal. So a good day for me is being able to get up right before my alarm, shower and put on my face. I can push through being around people, as my job software trainer calls me, and I'm not so crabby or anxiety-ridden. That's just, like, mediocre is a good day for that person. like, I feel like I'm capable right now, or I'm a productive person, and that's just a good day. So mediocrity and what we would think of, like getting in the shower, putting on like some makeup, that's just like, okay, this is normal for me, and this is mediocre. But the bad days, they are unbearable. Where you got to fight yourself to wake up. Showering is like optional. Maybe doing those little extra things as women, putting on makeup, or men, you know, selecting the tie to match the socks. I don't know what you guys do. But those things, it's just not something that you want to do. You just rather sit around and do mindless things like Instagram or YouTube or scrolling the timeline all day. But you're just not with it. Like, you just want to be without those other things because it's too much effort. And because it feels exhausting. And I'm trying to think of a reference that we can maybe all understand together. I've never ran like a marathon or anything. I can envision it, but I think mental exhaustion takes a different kind of toll on you than even a physical exhaustion. So if you are constantly having your brain to work and work and work and work and work, since your brain is like the central unit of you, if you're never taking that time to break and it feels like it's always going and going, I can just imagine how your body shuts down in different ways. I don't even have to imagine. I've been there, like that shutdown mode, because it's just constantly going. Think of a computer or your cell phone. If you're constantly charging your cell phone, my cell phone even tells me, like, hey, it's getting too hot. Unplug the charger. Or we're going to stop doing the things that we're doing inside because something is about to go down. And it's not going to be good. So unplug the charger. That's the same way that our body is and our brain. You constantly have it working and working and working. There's going to be some shutdown in other areas. If you're going to force me to do this, I got to do some other things, right? We gotta delegate some other services somewhere else, and it might not be as effective. So struggling to focus can be very difficult, too. Depending on what type of jobs that we have, if you identify with having PDD, that focus and concentration piece is hard for you because your mind really doesn't even want to do it, or it wants to focus on something else. And it's really hard to get those things done, but you still push through, going back to that exhaustion. So it's really a matter of being honest with yourself and being okay to open up that door for treatment. Because even as a therapist, this is a difficult one. It's a difficult one because it's hard to, you can't see, like many of our mental health concerns. It's one of those things you can't see, but many of them, we can see it on the outside. We see it on the outside, like major depressive disorder. People typically tend to, like, not shower, or they have some behaviors that are tattletales, right? So we can see certain things that are like, this may lead you in this direction. But this one, not so much all the time. And because in order to even diagnose it, it's over a 2-year period of time, most people have already just determined that, oh, that's just how they are. It's just not. Just doesn't get easily excited about things. So it's very difficult diagnosis to someone. But just because things are difficult does not mean that that's not something that we can address. So there's many treatments that are available for dysthymia. So one of the first ones is psychotherapy, also known as talk therapy. So something like a cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT, is like client-centered to be generally considered as a therapeutic environment is tailored towards that client's needs and things like their unconditional acceptance and support. Those are the things that you'll get with cognitive behavioral therapy. A group therapy and that supportive environment environment can also be helpful for the therapist to see how they act, help us point out inconsistencies in their thinking and even in their behavior. So sometimes we'll do individual therapy, but also kind of supplement with group therapy, and we'll look and see maybe we're missing the mark somewhere. Because sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes people come in and tell me what I want to hear. But it's not until we see other areas of their life that inconsistent with what they're telling me that we can really get in there and do some work. So group therapy is a great tool for that. If we're talking about with children or adolescents, family therapy may also be helpful because, again, it can help us point out some of those inconsistencies as well as give us a look at situational concerns that we might want to address as well. Couple therapy, that could be very helpful for an individual, a spouse, or a partner to help build like a therapeutic relationship. It could be a very powerful like triad. Your partner, your spouse is someone that is there in the midst of it with you when you leave from that 50-minute therapy session. They get to see a different side of you, so that could be a very good triad to create. Some cognitive behavioral therapy emphasizes a change in our faulty or distorted thinking and how we perceive the world. So it's very helpful to kind of tap into that because our mind is so powerful. And if we're distorted in our thoughts, ultimately our behaviors and our feelings just kind of follow suit. So it's a very good, helpful tool to strengthen how we develop our tools and our worldview and our behaviors in life. Medication is also helpful for for treatment of PDD. I know that sometimes as believers, there's a little bit of a challenge in accepting of that, but when done responsibly and appropriately, medication can be extremely helpful in the recovery and the treatment of an individual. So here's our integration piece. You know, I'm a little biased. This part, my favorite. Rather than list like a bunch of scriptures for you during this segment, because they're out there, I could tell you, you know, go to Philippians 4 and tell you all the different scriptures that advise us to be joyful during these times, focus on God and trusting in Him, and we should, as Christians, we have the victory, and this is just the enemy attacking us. But I want to offer a shift in your mindset because I believe that it's really the stigma that's attached to it that causes the challenges, what ultimately may incite those feelings of like worry, doubt, or fear as far as how we could look to the Word of God or should we look to the Word of God for help. There are many biblical examples of men of God struggling with sadness, even to the point of depression. David wrote, "Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" Psalms 56:8. David, you know, David, the man after God's own heart, he didn't shy away from expressing his sadness to God. To God. We don't have to hide from Him. Moses and Elijah still is in the faith. They confess to God that they prefer to die, suicide ideation, prefer to die than live in this current reality. David and Elijah, you know, these are like our A-listers. Neither was rebuked by God for their feelings. Rather, both of them was met with God's love and provision. You know, the Bible is not shy about admitting the reality of human emotion. Sadness is a part of life, and it does not condemn us. So that's where I want you to kind of shift your focus in thinking that, you know, you would be a quote-unquote Christian or it's sinful or you're not trusting or you don't have enough faith because you are feeling sad or you're depressed, even though you have God. No. God wants you raw and real. Guess what? He already knows. Even if you come into Him faking it, that's somebody that you can't put the mask on for, okay? So why not even try? Why even try?
It's part of life. We're not condemned. Now, as believers, we are to see the greater reality of God's plan, even in the midst of our sadness and depression. But recognizing that we live in a fallen world does not disappoint God. This world can be very depressing, but God is definitely greater. He is at work all the time, and you are victorious. Moses and Elijah received God's provision and experienced him in such a refreshing way. Even David, after he poured out his heart, went on his rant, right after that, he goes into singing songs of praise for God. But it's okay to stop and acknowledge those things. We are permitted as Christians to call out trouble for what it is, the real with God. It does not show a lack in faith. It does not show doubt. It's being honest with a God who already knows. And when you're coming to him in that vulnerable place, I do believe that his provisions are revealed for you. So we are supposed to take heart. That doesn't mean that we have to deny the fact that we are feeling depressed and that this could actually be a lifelong struggle. Taking heart doesn't mean that we are to neglect some of the treatment that's available to us in this world, counseling or medication. It doesn't mean ignoring the hurts and misperceptions that led us to this path. Satan is a liar, and if we believe him, it leads us to despair. But we can't deny our weaknesses. So taking heart really does mean, though, that we bring those things to God authentically and purely. It means we continue to trust him, even with the mess that we feel in our hearts and in our minds. God already knows these things are true, so it's not anything that's new to him. So it's not wrong to be depressed. It is not wrong to feel despair. It is not wrong to be sadness and to bring those things to God. It is wrong, and it's not helpful in this world to be overcome depression and then to the point where you give up on God. That is the error of our way. So I want to encourage you that if you are feeling sadness, if you are feeling hopelessness, if you are feeling loneliness, or if something that I said today sounds like, hey, this is a good fit for me, I want to encourage you to seek a professional. Maybe you start with your inner circle and ask them, but get somebody that can help you to unpack these things in a really unbiased, authentic way. I would love to talk more with you about it. You can find me online at elevatedcounselingandcoaching.com or on Facebook. But I encourage you to speak to somebody. We're almost out of time. I hope that something that I said was extremely helpful for somebody. You can always log in and send me a message. I would love to elaborate and answer any questions. You can even call me directly at 734-956-0616. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to have you guys, I hope you guys have a great night. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are a God that allows us to just be real, raw, and authentic, God. And that even no matter what, you still accept us and you love us and have made a provision already, God. Many times you are just waiting for us to come to you. So I pray right now that if there's anyone that's under the sound of my voice that is in need of help, Lord God, that they call upon you and that you guide their path. God, we trust you. Because your goodness and your mercy and your grace is sufficient for us, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name we say amen. I hope that was helpful, you guys. I love you lots. I will talk to you soon.